Well, I do love it that people are different, and I love it. I love that about humanity, that we're all very different and so on. And I love that about church. We have got very different people amongst us. We're all from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different personalities, all kinds of tastes and so on. And I love that. I find that interesting and intriguing. I mean, some people have hair, and some people are glad not to anymore. Some things are very obvious, the differences between us. Some things aren't so obvious. And some of those things relate particularly to the text we're going to be looking at tonight. So let me give you some of that. Some people, I think, are different to each other in this way. Some people are very intentional about life. I'm going to call them the train track people. They've kind of mapped out life. And they've mapped out the next 10 years, the next 5 years. They've got the train tracks lined up. They could tell you what they're going to do next week. They're going to tell you what they're going to have for dinner every night this week and for the next month. They've got it in the cupboard already planned. They're very intentional. Every year they actually work out a new plan and they shape it and control it. And they've got this whole life worked out. But then there are other people I'm going to call the cork people. They're the people who don't even know what they're going to eat this week or tonight even. They're hoping there'll be something on at dinner tonight for here at church. But they're the kind of people who just drift on the ocean. Do you know? They just drift on the ocean like a cork, and things happen and they drift along, and another thing happens and they drift along and they go and drift and so on. And I want to, it's one of those things, you can come to the intentional people and say, where are you going to be in 5 years' time? And they'll say, I've got it all worked out. Here's my plan. You come to the cork person and they kind of glaze over. You know, where are you going to be in 5 years' time? And you get those teddy bear eyes, do you know, where they just sort of look, and you can see the things behind the eyes, just nothing's happening there. And you're like, I got no idea where I'm going to be in 5 years' time. I haven't thought about tomorrow. It's, the cork person looks at the train track person, the planned person, and says, never. I'm never going to be that kind of person. I love being the cork person, just drifting along. I'd rather cut my throat than have it all locked down and lose my freedom. The planned person looks at the cork person and says, never, I'm not going to be that person, because they never get anywhere. They never achieve anything. They never make a difference and so on. Now, which are you? Can you identify yourself tonight? Don't put your hands up for which one or which, but do you know, are you the cork person? Are you the train track person? Have you got it all planned out, or are you just drifting along with life? Which are you? Now, which do you think is the right way to be? Don't say anything. Which do you think's best? Which do you think, a cork or train track? Now, tonight, I'm going to give you what I think is the best. Which do you think it might be? What do you think I'm like? This is sort of, that's the, I hate being predictable, so I'm not going to say what you think I'm going to say. Here it is. Here's what I'm going to start with, where I'm going to end. I think it's okay to be a cork person. As long as. So predictable. As long as you have one big controlling principle, purpose, plan, intention that shapes the general major big drift of your life. You don't have to have everything planned out like the train track person. But you've got to have one big piece in place. You've got to have one big piece in place. And to show that, cork people tonight, to show that I truly am your friend, I want to say a word to the control freak train track people and say to them, to those other people, that it is possible there are some amongst us who are totally controlled and planned, and you might need to rethink big time what really is the thing controlling your train track planning. Where they're going, what they're there for. And I want to show you all of this from the text of the Bible, Luke chapter 24. Come with me there. Grab your Bible, open it up. It doesn't mention anything about corks and train tracks, but I'll see if we can actually make sense of it and do this. Now, as you know, if you've been with us a little while, you'll know that last week we did the kind of a commissioning passage. The text, Matthew 28, that's called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because it's one of those, it is the explicitly clear commission. Tim unpacked it through a last so wonderfully that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, he commissions us, not just his disciples, those first 11, but he commissions all of those followers of his to therefore go about making disciples of all nations. The Great Commission. But tonight we want to look at the second commissioning passage, one that's not so familiar to many people. But it's here in Luke 24. It's another commissioning by Jesus of his disciples of the same kind of thing, but it's in another setting at another time. Jesus was around for 40 days after his death, resurrection, and then ascension into heaven. He was around for about 40 days, and during that time he met with his disciples in all kinds of various locations. We'll see another one next week in John's Gospel. He says a number of different things to them, but they all come back to this one big idea, to have, even though you're a cork person, you have one big purpose in your life that does control you in some way, in a very central way. Now, what does it reveal, this Luke 24 passage? I'm going to start by saying what it reveals is that God himself is intentional and purposeful. He has one big purpose that shapes all that he does. He's intentioned and planned. I want to show you that and then show you why it matters that he's like that and then talk about us. So let me show you that he is purposeful, and in particular that he has one great dominating purpose, the purpose to rule all purposes, if you like. And it's there in verse 44 in the use of the word must. Now notice there in verse 44, you'll see the word must. If you've got your Bible open, look at it. Let me read it to you. He said to them, so this is after his death, resurrection, before his ascension, he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Law of Moses, prophets and the Psalms, that's just the way that Jesus or a Jew would talk about the whole Old Testament, because they didn't call it the Old Testament. We call it the Old Testament because Jesus had brought the new covenant. But that's how they would describe the Jewish scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And he says everything that was written there must be fulfilled. Now the point Jesus is making is a kind of an instruction, or perhaps a correction, a clarification for his disciples. So you imagine with me, if you had lived during that time through the events of Jesus and been with him, you would have been on an emotional roller coaster ride. He comes along to you and he says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Do you remember those who were fishing in the lake? I'll come and sort of, you get captured by this Jesus and you follow him. And that's, there's stress in that. I mean, I was now and here I am now. What's going to happen? What's the future? As you follow Jesus, you become convinced with all the evidences that he is not just a normal man. He's truly human, but he's God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the universe. And you become convinced of this and you're elated. You're moving around with the Lord of all things. And being with him is the place to be. But then, within a few short years, he's betrayed by one of your friends. He's tortured and then crucified, nailed to a cross, dead, buried. And you are crushed. How is this happening? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of the universe. And he's been killed by people. What? You would be crushed. But then 3 days later, you find he's been raised again to life. You're elated and confused. What's been going on? What has been going on? Were there patches where kind of God had it in control and then lost the plot and tried to catch up because Satan did bad stuff and he was trying to fix things up and he kind of, you know, Satan killed him and Jesus then God raised him? What's going on? Your head's spinning. Well, Jesus says to them, none of this was an accident. Verse 44. I said this while I was still with you, and he did 3 times. Everything must be fulfilled. God has actually told you I was the king, the one when he came, the Messiah, was going to be betrayed, suffer, and die. It's been told you. God has purposed it. And I told you again and again, so that when it happened, you wouldn't be shocked, you wouldn't be distressed, you would appreciate that it was all part of God's purposes. God tells them, Jesus tells them this because he has a plan. He's working all things to a plan. Even the horrible thing of Jesus' death is part of his plan. And in fact, the horrible thing of Jesus' death, far from being a slip-up, was at the heart of his plans and purposes. What you have here very evidently from just that word must be fulfilled, is an indication that the God of the universe, the God you meet in the Bible, is a God with a plan. He's a purposeful God. He promises, he comes up with a purpose, he promises what that purpose will be, he tells us about it, he fulfills it, he achieves it. But you see it further in the next two sentences there in verse 45 and 46. Let me read these for you. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Wouldn't you have loved that? Bang, they get the scriptures. Ah. But look at the outcome, verse 46. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So everything must be fulfilled. That is to say, I had to suffer. It was God's purpose that I suffered. It wasn't an accident. God had a purpose. I had to suffer. I was going to suffer and then rise. That was God's purpose. But look at verse 47. There's more to this plan of God. Because repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God has this extraordinary purpose and plan. It is to send his son to suffer and die. And by his suffering and death, actually deal with the deep problems, and we'll come to that in a second, and then be raised again. But his plan doesn't end there. He's planned further in exactly the same sense that he was sovereign over God's death, over Jesus' death and resurrection. The same way God was sovereign over that, he sovereignly purposes that the news of Jesus' death and resurrection will be preached to all nations. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. God demands it to be so. God has purposed that it's so. And the thing that Jesus is driving home in all of this is that none of this is an accident. None of this is God playing catch-up. All of it, Jesus' suffering, his resurrection, his preaching to the nations are all part of God's plans and purposes. And given the attention that Jesus gives to telling his disciples all of this, given the attention that God gives to telling the universe that this was his plan and purpose by prophesying in the Old Testament, by speaking it of again and again through Jesus' life, I'm going up to Jerusalem to suffer and die and then rise, going up to Jerusalem, saying it again, prophesying, saying it again and again, the attention that God gives to this and then reminding them after it all happens that this is what I planned and purposed, God gave attention to all of this. It tells us, it tells humanity, God is making one thing very clear. These things, Jesus' death, resurrection, preaching of the gospel, preaching of repentance for forgiveness of sins, these things, get this, are at the center of his purposes. They're at the heart of what God is about in the world. You know, God does a bunch of things. He's sovereign over all things. He brings rain in season. He brings food and the crops to grow, sun. He moves every atom. God is doing lots of stuff. But you can't escape when you read these passages. You can't escape how big these particular things are to God. The death, resurrection of Jesus, the preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the nations. You can't escape how, amongst all the things God does, death, resurrection, preaching to the nations, they are the big things. Now it begs the question, why? Why are these things so big to God? Now maybe it's obvious why are these things so important to God, but let me talk about the obvious thing. I'll tell you why these things are so big to God. Because God has a big heart about a big problem. He has a big heart about a big problem. Let me take the big problem. These events that he purposed, the suffering, death, resurrection, preaching, are all about one thing. The death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the preaching of the news about Jesus are about forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jesus is born to bring forgiveness to his world. His birth, there's a song that's sung over his birth. I love it. In fact, let's go back and have a quick look. Chapter 1, have a look at chapter 1, verse 70, 75, 76. Let's go back there. Flick back. We'll flick our way through a little bit here. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 76. Here's the song that's sung around the time of Jesus. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Verse 76, this is of John. You'll go before the Lord, Jesus, to prepare his way, to give his people a knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. The big celebration is that salvation is coming through sins being forgiven. It's beautiful. You get his announcement at the birth of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. Not just a helper, not just an instructor, but a Saviour. One who will save has been born. He is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. You get in chapter 2, verse 30, Jesus is presented at the temple and Simeon, a man who's there, is given by God to speak. And he says, listen to this, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, you have promised and you may dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, when he saw the baby Jesus. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. This Jesus is bringing forgiveness of sins, salvation, which is brought about by the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus comes, and in his own words, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he says, I have come to seek and save the lost. Because being lost is massive. I don't know if you've been lost. If you're a man, you're never lost. I don't know if you have been lost. It's not just about having Google Maps freeze on you. It's about to be lost is to be lost under the judgment of God. It's to be bound up under the judgment of God, which means eternal death. Flick with me to Luke 12. Come with me to Luke 12. I find these words so sobering. Come with me to Luke 12. Look at verse 4. He's speaking about the judgment to come in the first few verses there. But look what he says in verse 4. Listen to these words carefully. I tell you, friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that do nothing more. Now, killing the body, that's a terrifying thing. To have someone who comes against me with a sword and can kill me, that's a dreadful thing. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of that person. There's someone that you should be more afraid of. Look what he says there, verse 5. I'll show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. I tell you, fear him. Now, who is he talking about there? The only one with authority to throw you into hell is God himself, the righteous judge of the universe. And he's saying, what Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, as terrifying as you might find physical harm against your own body, as terrifying as it might be to have someone threaten your life physically, he says that counts for nothing. Don't even be afraid of that compared to the fear that you ought to have of the one who can send you to hell, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. And Jesus says, it's better to lose an arm than go there. It's better to lose an eye than go there. Notice the sense of priority that Jesus teaches here, and there is a sense of priority. There are some things more serious than other things. Now, how might a person end up suffering that fate of being thrown, cast into hell? How might a person end up suffering that fate? By dying unforgiven. You know, the world is under the power of a deep rebellion. It's an unseen spiritual thing, but we are all moving in a realm, in a spiritual realm, where the world is entrapped to rebellion against God. We live our lives in God's world largely outside of the forgiveness in Christ, ignoring him, rejecting him, sometimes politely. And I keep trying to, if you can help me with this, I'd love it. I keep trying to find ways to help us grasp what's going on there, what it is that we're doing. It's not that, see, sin is not that we do wrong things. It's much deeper than that. Sin is an attitude of heart that has no time for God. And growing up in your household, growing up in your home, I trust you were able to grow up in a place, many weren't, but how wonderful it is to grow up in a place where parents love you. But imagine growing up in a house where the parents loved you and yet you never acknowledged them. You might be a kind of a good kid. You keep your room tidy, you do jobs and stuff, but you never say hello to your parents. You never acknowledge your parents. You walk in and out without reference to them. You jump in the car that they've got, they've bought, they own. You drive the car with the petrol. You do all of that, but you come back and never fill it up again and never say anything to the parents. And you go to their fridge and you take all the food and you use all of that and you never say thank you, you never recognize, never do anything to the parents. How do the parents feel? What do you think the parent? How would you feel about a child like that? It's a problem, yeah? Here's the thing. We are born like that in God's world, where we live in his world that he made, he created. He fills with wonderful things. And we move through it, taking from the fridge and driving the car and using all the stuff without acknowledging the giver, without giving thanks, without honouring him. You wouldn't do that with a human. I trust you wouldn't do that with someone who loved you at home. To do it with the God of the universe, that's what the Bible calls sin. Something that is worthy of his righteous judgment that we deserve. And that's the problem that we live under. People might be respectable and morally good, but they're doing all of that, just taking stuff out of the fridge, driving the car, living the life God has given them without reference to the God who has given us all these things. That's the problem. It's the problem, sin, under the judgment of God. You know world hunger? World hunger is dreadful. Injustice and oppression, tyrannical dictators who are crushing people. These are dreadful problems and you must care about them. But compared to dying unforgiven, they are nothing. They are nothing. You know, we face problems in our world, but what is obvious from the words of Jesus and the life of Jesus, that the problem of sin, the problem of the judgment of God is far, far worse. But here's the wonderful news. God's heart is so big. God's love is so vast that instead of leaving us to what we deserve, he works throughout all of history, planning and purposing, promising and enacting salvation. A salvation which is focused on forgiveness, because that's what we need. That's our great need, to be forgiven, to be reconciled to the God that we have sinned against. And that's what Jesus' death is about. It's paying for our sins so that we can be forgiven. That's what the resurrection is about. Jesus is raised to life for our justification, that we might be declared right with God, forgiven by God, accepted by God. The world is under this terrible power, and the heart of God is so vast and so great that he comes even before we ask him. He comes to destroy the power of death that is separating us from him forever, to restore us to life as forgiven people. Now let me pull all this together, the big ideas. What I'm trying to say is God is purposeful. He is driven by a purpose. He plans and purposes throughout all history certain events, the suffering, then death, then resurrection of Jesus, then the preaching about Jesus' death and resurrection to all the nations, that if they but repent, they can be forgiven. He purposes all of that. He is a purposeful God. All of that purposefulness is focused on one big thing, a purpose that dominates all other purposes, the purpose to bring forgiveness, salvation, for his glory to the peoples of all nations. He is dominated by that because his heart is so big for the world, before that his love is so vast. That's why that wonderful verse. And I find myself, you know, John 3:16, I find myself coming back to that again and again and again. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you see the focus there again? The big thing God is about is you not perishing eternally. You being reconciled to himself, forgiven, restored by the grace and mercy that's found in Jesus. His heart is so big for you. That is the big issue, forgiveness and salvation. Because the big problem is our rebellion against God that leads us to eternal condemnation. Now, my aim tonight is to do this. It's to enlarge your heart, to align your heart with God's heart. You know, we heard last week wonderfully, really helpfully from Tim about Matthew 28, 16 and 17. All authority has been given. Make disciples of all nations. There's the command of Jesus. Make disciples. That's the command. Here it is. God will save people by bringing the message of forgiveness through repentance. We're called to obey that command. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you're called to obey all his commands, and one of his commands is to be about disciple making. There it is. But God's word is given for us that we might do more than merely obey. Can I suggest that his word is given to us in all its richness and depth so that we might see why it's good to obey? Why it matters that we obey? Why we ought to obey. God's word is given in all its richness to align our hearts so that we see what he sees and want what he wants, so that we want to obey and not just feel we have to. And my heart tonight is that we might have hearts that are as big as God's heart, that we might not just feel the burden of obeying a law, the word of God to make disciples, but that we might feel compelled to have to, because we have a heart of love. Friends, the world is going to hell. Don't fear him who can kill the body. Fear him who after that can cast the soul into hell. Sickness, injustice, oppression, they're bad. I'm not saying they're not bad. But they are nothing compared to this greater loss that humans will face if they die unforgiven. Which is why God is so dominated by focusing on the work of sending his Son to pay such a price to die, to then extend his mighty, powerful arm to raise him to life again, to send out preachers by the power of his Spirit. You see that there in Luke 24. If you come back to Luke 24, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, verse 49, but stay into the city, you've been clothed in power from high. God not just sends preachers out, he actually empowers them by his Spirit. So determined is he to get this message out. I believe that's for all of us, that empowering. The world is going to hell. Around us there is deep, deep spiritual need. You know, there are many problems with our culture. And one of the problems is that we're a visual culture. We're a visual culture. And we find it hard to be gripped by things that you can't see. It's easy to go on some trip to parts of Africa or something like this. And there are many places around the world that you will know better than I, Dessa, that there are terribly horrific things happening. And if you've got your camera, you'll be able to take photos of starving children, dying people left in streets. You'll be able to take photos of that. Bring those photos back, and anyone with a heart will see those photos and be compelled to want to do, what do I do? You know, I was in South Africa. I think we had from Grant there. I was in South Africa. And they took me through a number of the townships. And I've not been confronted by that kind of stuff much. I mean, we live in Australia. But I was confronted by abject poverty and hurting people. And I said to the people I was with, what can we do? It's right that you respond like that. And I hope you have a heart for sickness, injustice, oppression. But they are nothing compared to the spiritual need that our culture has. And the problem is, I can't take a photo of the human soul and show you that. If I could, you would repel in horror and plead, what can I do? I can't take a picture of eternity and show you what eternity outside of God will be like. And if I could, you would be utterly horrified. And it would transform your whole life. How I spend it, what I do, whether I have purposes and priorities. It would change everything. But you know what? What we do have is the Word of God. And Jesus, the Master, paints pictures of these things that you might be gripped by the Word of God and trust your Lord about it. Trust your Savior that these things are deeply important. You know, we are here today in this church because many people went out under the impulse of this very teaching. They obeyed their Lord and they felt the need to bring to other countries the news of Jesus for people who have not heard it. We're the recipients of that. Every country, every continent on the planet has had people do that. It's an extraordinary thing in our history to see people so captured by God's heart for the lost and his determination to bring the news of forgiveness of sins to the nations that they've gone out. But here it is, we are a long way. We're a long way from seeing that gospel take root in this country. We have got a country full of buildings, empty of people who are forgiven. You know, think again of Africa. Think, I don't know if this helps, but think of a country in Africa where there's some deadly disease that's taking the life of everyone by the age of 40. Don't imagine what the disease is, but you know, everyone, it's every single person's contracted this disease, and if there's no help given, they will die by the age of 40. Now, the World Health Organization comes up with the actual cure, not just a treatment, but the cure. Now, you're following all of this on the news because you're horrified by such devastation, and you hear that the World Health Organization's brought a group of people are taking the cure to that country and beginning to get it distributed amongst the country, and you've been following on the news the whole thing. What percentage of people in that country would you want to hear have had the cure brought to them and so rescued from this thing? What percentage would you want to hear to make you feel like we're breaking the back of this problem? Not we've solved it yet, but we've broken the back of it, we're really actually getting somewhere. What percentage would you want to hear? Give us a number. 40%? Wow. So I'd go 70. Yeah. But you're easy. 40, okay. But, you know, 40. Yeah, you know. That's right. Call it 40. Friends, if you'd heard that they'd got to 2%, how would you feel? I'd be shattered. Now, if they'd only been going 2 weeks, okay. But if they've been going 200 years and they've got to 2%, I'd be shattered. Now, here's the deal. In our country, only 2% of our country know the message of forgiveness through Jesus' death and resurrection for them. More people have heard it, but only about 2% have received it, repented, and responded. Now, if that doesn't move your heart, you haven't got the heart of God, who gave up his son's life so that people might be brought to, and has incorporated us into his purposes by the power of his Spirit to preach that news to all the nations, that he might see by our participation people won from death to life and forgiven. What do you do with this? Does it mean we should then drop our jobs and go to the nations and preach the gospel as missionaries? Some of you must, sitting here tonight. And I'm going to speak to those of you who are, let's call it 18 to 35s. Some of you in that age bracket, call you 20-something, Some of you actually need to start thinking. But you say, but I love it here. I love the surf. I love the culture. I love my friends. I've got a great job here. Catch the heart of God. See the vast, the terrible, the horror of the problem. Doesn't matter what you achieve in your life. If you gain everything, but actually don't participate in bringing the news of forgiveness for people to save them from hell, what have you been doing? Some of you do need to leave and think about that seriously. Some of you are thinking about that. I want to commend that, but we need more to go from us. But not everyone can go. And this is one of the nations. Jesus from Jerusalem says, beginning in Jerusalem, and then in Acts chapter 1, he talks about going out in circles from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We are, from Jesus' day, the end of the earth. This is one of the nations he's seeking to win. So we have a job here. And around us in this country, a tiny percentage of people know forgiveness. What do we do? Those who can't go or shouldn't go. What do we do? Let me give you two big things. The second one's got 4 points to it. First one is this. What should we do if you're going to stay? Clarify the purpose of your life. Clarify the purpose of your life. If you're a Cork person, if you're a person who tends to just drift in life and you haven't even thought about the next week, let alone the next 5 years, if you're a Cork person, don't think that you have to become a planning Nazi. That's okay, all right? You don't have to turn into the train track person. But you do need to build into the center of your life this big purpose so that you aren't just drifting everywhere. You need to learn to grow in being more purposeful about this thing. I don't care whether you plan your dinners for the whole next month. That's irrelevant. But you need to start planning how I can use the limited resources I've got, my time, my finances, how I can use my life to make a difference to seeing people won from death to life. Get the heart of God. Now, you won't believe this. Well, maybe you do. I'm a Cork person. I don't like being shaped and ruled and having everything planned. I'm not that kind of guy. But I tell you what, I have worked hard to be more purposeful because I've been captured by these things. I can't bear to end my days just being better at sport or being better at my job or having a great... I can't bear to end my days just doing that. I see the devastation around me spiritually. I see the heart of God and what He's actually given for it, and I'm compelled to obey the command to make disciples. Build this in. And the fact is, the more that you become more purposeful, you will make more difference. You will get more intentional. You will make a difference and an impact. Now, if you're a train track person, you've got all your tracks laid out. Please make sure that the tracks are actually lined up with this purpose. Make sure the track's not about your career or your sport or your hobbies or your experiences or your travel. Make sure the train tracks are actually lined up about this vast, great purpose of God to bring forgiveness to the nations, to this nation. Let me give you the second thing, and this has 4 quick points to it. The second thing, I'm going to give you 4 particulars. Let me give you how particularly to be intentional, purposeful. I've got 3 P's and I couldn't think of the last P. Let me give you the first P. It's be prayerful. Start making it that your prayers are about the progress of the news of forgiveness. Make it that your prayer, at the heart of your prayers, pray about, Lord, please bring forgiveness to more people. And start naming names, friends, family, workmates. And if you're here tonight as someone who doesn't know the forgiveness, we pray for you among us that you might know the forgiveness, the wonderful news of forgiveness in Jesus. Make that part of your prayer life around the dinner table. When you say thanks to God and recognize His goodness to you in this meal, pray at that moment, Lord, please bring the gospel of forgiveness to more people, to this person, to that person. Pray. Let me give you the second P. Preach. Speak to your friends and family. Speak to your workmates about the need of forgiveness and the fact that God so loves them that he sent his only son to die for them. About the horrors of the future without Christ, speak to your friends and family. Now that can be terrifying, but remember these wonderful promises. We heard them last week, we hear them again tonight. God is with you in that. He gives you his spirit to empower you in that. Step out, trust him, speak, preach to your friends. Sensitively, caring, thoughtfully, yes, but speak. Third, participate. Participate. Find a way that you can help church as a whole make a greater impact. Locally, nationally, internationally. Help us do what we do to reach more people. Let me just share some pain at this point. I don't know how you feel church is going. It's all kind of happening and you think, awesome, gee, it's all covered. I've said this before, but you step behind that curtain and the whole building's held up by sticky tape. Do you know, that's great, isn't it? All the ministries of church are held together by people who are running 100 mile an hour, desperate for more help to get us together as the body of Christ, better able to bring the news of Christ to the world. Don't think that it's all covered. There's so many things you can engage with. Making sure that church, you're at church, participating in making this go, sing loudly and engage and speak to friends around you, speak to strangers, say hello, welcome. All of these things are ways of participating in helping the news of forgiveness go out. Be involved in a small group. We need help with every kids' ministry. We are desperate for people to help in kids' ministry, where the next generation can be helped to grasp the heart of God and align themselves with the heart of God and see the world the way that God wants. Get involved. Don't just think others can do it and they'll have it. Step out. Participate. Fourth, last. And give. Give financially. We are constantly hampered by a lack of financial resource. We are overwhelmed by the generosity of so many. But we need to smash the debt. I think I heard the language that we might now use. This is a dent the debt campaign. We want to put a big dent in that debt. If we can smash the debt, we can release interest payments and we can actually marshal more resource and we can actually see more people converted, forgiven, established with God. But that'll only happen if each of us takes seriously the need to give, sacrificially and generously. In a few weeks' time, we're going to ask everyone to give. And I want you to consciously think together, if you're married, to talk together with your husband or wife. If you're single, just to spend some time reflecting. If you've got your family, get your kids together. Think consciously about how are we actually going to maximize how much we can give to see the gospel preached to all the nations and this one. Cut back where it doesn't help the gospel go forward. Increase where it does. Please forgive me, but Kathy and I have been talking again this week about how we can increase our giving in the next 18 months. And we're looking at ways of doing that. I'm asking you, we're trying to do the same thing. Grasp the heart of God, the great problem our world is in, and the great heart of God to bring forgiveness to his world through us preaching. And get involved. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the extraordinary heart that you have revealed for us, your desire to see forgiveness go to the nations. And we pray, please, that you might empower it to go to this nation and this particular region, and that you might raise up more amongst us to go overseas, to go and plant churches, and to just go and speak to our friends, family, and workmates. And that you might bless these efforts and grow your church, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.